the thing that initially gave rise to the sermon today in my mind was the fact that on a daily basis, we are seeing increasing difficulties, which we are assured from the Word of God will ultimately culminate in the dissolution of this world, the systems and the governments of this world as we know them. Now, we've had some particularly high-profile events here in the United States going back into August. You're all familiar with the riots that we've had in St. Louis. And I guess we've had three rounds of riots and burnings in St. Louis. And that all began in August. And there are certain individuals who are traveling around the country wherever they can find some disaffection, trying to stir up that disaffection and cause these kind of things to happen. Problem is, though, not the individuals who are the formulators of the difficulty, so much as it is the fact, at least this is my opinion, so much as it is the fact that the character of the citizens of this country have deteriorated over the last, 100 years to the point that it is feasible to bring about this kind of reaction on the parts of people. In this particular case, the individual's name was Michael Brown. And Michael Brown, he had difficulties difficulties is not the word, but he committed criminal acts that led to ultimately his being shot and killed. Now there are those people who tell completely different stories about it. And so we find that there are, of course, obviously liars involved. Now, which side of the ledger are they on? Well, the physical evidence seems to indicate very, very strongly that he was charging the policeman when the policeman shot him in the head and killed him. There are those who are going around holding their hands up and saying, that they are sympathizing with him. But he was caught, they keep showing on video the tape that was made in a convenience store when he entered that convenience store, shoved the clerk around, stole things and walked out the door. And so at any rate, whatever the total truth about that is, there was a grand jury, the prosecutor considered it, called a grand jury. The grand jury considered the evidence in that case, and they did not bring an indictment against Wilson, who was the policeman who shot and killed him. Well, that was not acceptable to any number of people who thought that there should be. And so riots ensued, and they burned stores and looted stores as a result. Somehow, they made a connection between justice for this individual and the right, therefore, their perceived lack of justice granting them right to do these kinds, commit these kind of acts against people who weren't involved at all. I saw one man last week on the news who had his store burned three times. Three times his store had been broken into and burned, and the individual on the news said, "Are you going to open it again?" he said, no, I'm too old. I'm just going to leave. Just going to leave this community. I'm not going to do that anymore. New York City, we had another situation where a grand jury was convened to consider whether or not a policeman was guilty under the law of murder. I think they tried him, they tried to get a conviction against him, first degree murder for having killed an individual by the name of Eric Garner. I don't know if you know, if you've paid much attention to who Eric Garner is or was. He's a very huge man. And he's on the streets in New York City selling Lucy's. Do you know what Lucy's are? I had no idea what Lucy's were until they explained it. That is, you get a package of cigarettes, you open... Judy, are you getting cigarettes out? Get a package of cigarettes, open it up. Can anybody tell me how many cigarettes there are in a package? 20? I had no idea. I mean, I once knew, but there are 20 cigarettes in a package. Okay. And the price of cigarettes in New York City, because of the actions of our government, primarily, I guess, New York State government, I don't know what they cost, and the people who knew around here told me that in this community, they cost $7 or $8 a pack. On the news, they're saying that in New York City, the taxes on cigarettes are $7 or $8 a pack. So I don't know if a pack of cigarettes down there may cost $15. I'm just guessing. 17. Brian knows. When was the last time you were in New York City, Brian? $17 for a pack of cigarettes in New York City. And so individuals can't afford a pack of cigarettes. And so they're entrepreneurs, should we say, who buy these cigarettes in North Carolina, ship them to New York City, no taxes paid on the cigarettes, open them up, and they sell one cigarette at a time. They call that Lucy's, a loose cigarette. People that can't afford to buy a pack of cigarettes will come and buy one cigarette at a time. Well, Eric Garner was on the street selling Lucy's. That's what he was doing. And I think the government's got a big part of the responsibility for this because of what they've done in pricing things in that way. And it's just virtually a theft that the government is running against people by charging so much money on such a small product. Anyway, he was selling those Lucy's on the street. He had been, as I understand what I heard on the news, he had been arrested 36 times. His total arrest record was 36 times. And in that 36 times, he only had the most serious offense that they had charged him with was smoking pot. He'd never done anything all that serious, but he was well known by the police. And he knew the police well. So when they came up to him, it was pretty much already time for an argument. And he was there on the street selling these Lucy's, making money by selling them because of the taxing policy of the state of New York. Of his 36 arrests, 9 of them had been for selling Lucy's. 9 times he had been arrested for selling these loose cigarettes. That's the information that I had heard. And so, you look at what then happened. I look at how they took him down. I'm sure they had no idea that this was going to kill him. You know, they just sort of, he refused to let them put handcuffs on his hands. And when he refused to let them handcuff him, they took him down on the street, and the way that they took him down ended up killing him. It was, in one sense, it was kind of an accident. But on the other hand, I really didn't see that it was necessary to do that to this guy. But they did. And so he was the policeman who was regarded as being the one who brought him down was charged with murder, and the grand jury was convened to consider if he should be indicted and the trial should be held. Grand jury, I guess, based on the law that exists and the police protocols for handling an arrest, decided that he should not be indicted. So we see disobedience. It hasn't turned into riots at this point, at least not of the type in St. Louis. Whether it will, and if it does, whether it'll be in New York City or some other place where they can bring something about, remains to be seen. So those are kinds of things that we have which are going on in this country, kind of high profile presently, and many things are going to continue to go on. And there are international things that are going on as well. There is, I don't know how much this is going to escalate, but right now we have currency wars going on between the different countries. You know, my currency's too expensive. I'm going to cheapen it so that I can take advantage of the economic situation in the world. Now, Mr. Schultz, whom I'm going to annoy at the present time, is in a country which uses the euro. The euro, when I went there, I think in August, was about $1.36. But because the European economy has been doing very poorly, the government, the European Central Bank, really, and the different governments have been trying to cheapen their currency. The Japanese, who for years tried to have a stable currency, found out they were losing out by trying to maintain the stability of their currency. And now they have decided to try and cheapen their currency more than anybody else. And so we have these kind of situations going on between governments in an international way. These are symptoms. As Christ said in Matthew 24, the beginning of sorrows, which will intensify. Question is, for purposes of this sermon, with this elongated introduction, what things do we need to do in order to survive? And I put profit here in my notes, but I guess it's not really profit, but spiritually profit maybe in these times. Can you think of a scripture that would help you to say what it is we need to develop so that these things do not affect us as much as they otherwise could? Let's look at Matthew 21, verse 19. Matthew 21, verse 19. This scripture I'm sorry, not Matthew. I said Luke 21:19, not Matthew. Luke 21:19. I think of the Olivet prophecy in terms of Matthew, but this is a part of the Olivet prophecy as recorded by Luke. Now, Luke was not there. He was not on the site when the Olivet prophecy was given. Luke was converted after the death of Christ. So he's, well, we tend to think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I always kind of thought of those as being, you know, original apostles. Luke is not. Luke was a Gentile. He was a Greek. He was subsequently converted. And his message, his gospel here, is one which is not firsthand. It was as told to him by other people. But here's what he records that Christ had to say. In your patience, you possess your souls. Talking about the time in which we are living, I don't know how close we are toward the end of this age, but it's closer than it was a few years ago. How close? I don't know. I don't know. But I know we are living in the end of the age. And I expect some of you here will live through the end of the age. I don't think that I will. But this is a pretty important characteristic, isn't it? It says, in your patience, you possess your souls. Now, I looked up the word souls. It didn't seem to mean what I expected it to mean. I expected it to mean your eternal spirit. The word is pushke, breath, the breath of life. In your patience, you sustain the breath of life. That's what it's saying here. Your physical life remains because of your patience. So what I want to do in this sermon is to instruct us in the patience that's necessary to successfully negotiate our way through the present evil world. And that's what Christ had to say in Luke 21. Is that verse 21? Yeah, 21:19. In your patience, you possess your soul. I'd like to begin this process by talking about what the Bible has to say about separation. Being separate. This is an instruction that's given to us. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, we won't go into what things. I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and every unclean and hateful bird. Now, in the parable of the mustard seed, if you remember that, what inhabits the mustard plant? Birds. The birds are identified in the scripture as being evil spirits. And that mustard seed grows into a tree. And the foul and evil spirits, the birds, come and build their nest and live in that tree. And all of this is existing, as we're clearly shown in the in this section of the book of Revelation, at the end of the age, and the whole system, religious, economic, and political, is called Babylon. Babylon the Great is fallen. Babylon originally was a city-state. And then talks a lot more about Babylon here in the book of Revelation. But it says it's fallen into this age, and it's become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That's the diagnosis, I guess we would say, verses 1 and 2. The diagnosis of the problem. And so then we go on to verse 3. All nations, it's not a small thing. You know, it's saying all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I thought that was kind of interesting, as much as it says the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. We get to this time of the year. What do we have the day after Thanksgiving? Black Friday. You know why they call it Black Friday? Everybody knows that. The retail businesses in this country operate all through the year until that day, at least in the aggregate. We're not talking about a particular individual business, but if you put all of the retail businesses together and evaluated when they become profitable, it is the day after Thanksgiving. And a tremendous percentage, I've known it in the past, I don't know what it is now, but a tremendous percentage of their business is done between Thanksgiving and the end of the year. So that's the day that things become profitable. Black Friday, built around what? The Christmas season. Built around the Christmas season. And it talks about fornication, by which it means spiritual fornication. Obviously not physical fornication, but the selling of the most precious things that a religious system should have for profitable things. Verse 4. This begins to then, this is a breaking point in what we're reading here in Revelation chapter 18. Verses 1 through 3 are from this angel who came down from heaven. It says another angel. And then here in verse 4, it says, I heard another voice. So you have a voice that's sort of diagnosing the situation and telling what the problem is and giving the explanation about the reason that this system is going to fall. But then you have a second voice. And as there is a second voice, I think that the second voice is speaking to a different audience. Right. The other audience is who? I heard another voice from heaven saying, this is where the instruction occurs. This voice from heaven is saying, come out of her, my people. Out of her, my people. This Babylonian system. That you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. two reasons for the instruction. It says that you, number one, be not partakers of her sins. Implication being that if we participate in the system, then we are partaking in the sins of that system. We become partakers in the sins. And that you receive not of her plagues. So there's two different things. And when I read the paper on voting, I see that this scripture is used in stating that we should not vote. But it doesn't say anything about the S word. It says that you become not partakers of her sins. It just talks about escaping from the plagues by not participating in the system. And I guess there were some contention over the fact that when I gave the sermon in Buffalo, I used the S word in there, that you could be partaking in the sins of the whole society by participating in it and voting in it. So I think that was the contention with my sermon. By the way, I guess it caused a considerable furor. Mr. Galley said of all of the UCG sermons on the line, the most for any other sermon was between 15 and 20. And there were 100 different ones who looked at this particular sermon. So that was, in one sense, kind of interesting to know that there are that many people who may look at the sermons that go online. So Mr. Black and Mr. Galley, we appreciate what you're doing in that regard. But that's our instruction. Come out of her and be separate from her. So that, number one, you don't partake of her sins, and number two, that you don't undergo the plagues that this society is going to undergo as it comes down. But that's kind of in a way, I looked at it as being a paradox. Not that I want to say that God gave us a paradox, but nevertheless, here's this other scripture, and I think we look at it as a dichotomy. Come out of her, be separate from her, but here's what Christ had to say. We read it every year when we keep the Passover. John chapter 17, verse 14. Christ is praying. This is the true Lord's Prayer, where he is praying to the Father. And I would presume that the Father is taking this prayer very seriously under the conditions that Christ was when he prayed it. Not that he didn't take every prayer of Christ very seriously, but this one maybe doubly so. Christ says to God the Father, I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It's an irreconcilable spiritual conflict, isn't it? Those people who are going to obey God versus those people who are going to be in the world, it is a difference that is unreconcilable. And it'd be nice for us if we didn't have to endure this irreconcilable conflict. But at our baptism, we agreed to accept this conflict throughout the remainder of our lives. Verse 15. Christ continues, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil that is in the world. Seems like it would have been a lot nicer if he would have just prayed that God the Father would take us out of the world. Already, you know, we've seen in Revelation here where it says, come out of her, be separate. And here it's saying, I don't want you to take them out of the world. How are we going to be separate and be in the world? We should be kept from the evil of the world. They, Christ, are talking about you, are not of the world, even as Christ himself is not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Truth is a casualty of our society in general. I'm not talking about spiritual truth. And we're sanctified by spiritual truth, aren't we? The world is deeply involved in almost every segment in cheating the truth. One way or another way. As far as they can get away with it, whether it's the media, whether it's the government, whether it's the prosecutorial authorities, whether it's nation against nation, whatever. They all tell their own version of the truth. And when you have different versions of the truth, it is absolutely implicit, isn't it, that some of the truth isn't true. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I sent them to the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. So there you got it. You got, come out of her, be separate, but you're going to have to stay in it and be a part of the world. Causes some angst, I would think, on our part. Difficult, this is the way I characterize it. It's difficult to remain clean while you're swimming in the sewer. That's kind of the situation that we're in, isn't it? We're in this world, which is a sewer, and it says come out of it and be separate, but you're going to have to stay in it and be clean. Hard. In my opinion, this is my opinion, there is no more difficult task that God has given to us than that one. I'll add to it. We have an obligation as well, even though what's around us is clearly unclean. We're given an obligation, and let's look at that obligation. Romans chapter 13. Starting in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be or are ordained of God. That's a monstrously difficult situation as well, isn't it? There are lots of powers on the face of this earth from time to time and from place to place where there is a great deal of evil being practiced by those powers. But, that's the instruction, be subject to the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, Paul is saying this to these Romans who have taken on a different set of customs than was prevalent in the society in which they lived. They were pagan. The society in which they lived were pagan worshipers, and they were enforcing all kinds of things on the Romans. And you had, on one hand, you had those who had been Jews and converted to Christianity, who had always practiced the law of God, and you had the Gentiles who had never practiced the law of God, but who had practiced the pagan custom. But anyway, he is saying, whoever you are, both of you, you've got to be subject to the powers that be. And he is saying, rulers, verse 3, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you'll have praise of the saints. Usually, it is not that hard in the society in which we live to do that. You know, we had this automobile accident, Jackson and I, which we slid across the road into a bunch of trees, and the policeman came and we tried to be nice to the policemen, and the policemen were very nice to us. Not a problem. Not a problem. If we had been antagonistic, I could have gotten antagonistic when she decided to write me a ticket. You know, I slid on the ice. I didn't feel like a ticket was warranted. I just accepted it politely and went ahead. There has to be some authority in the society in which we live, doesn't there? There has to be. It may not be godly authority, but God has ordained authority because it is necessary for us to have authority in order to function at all. Paul says they're not a terror to good works. So if you're doing that which is good, you don't have to be afraid. Normally, there may be times when you do, and define good. You know, there may be times when, you know, they will be. Christ, for example, was doing good works, wasn't he? When he was taken and crucified. But they're not normally a terror to good works, but to evil. If you're doing good, he says, don't be afraid of the power. Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. He's saying, this is a statement as well, the authorities are ministers of God to you for good. Could we preach the gospel if we didn't have some authority who sort of kept things under control for us to be able to do it? But you better be afraid if you're doing that which is evil. It says, he does not bear the sword in vain. Now, he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath on him that does evil. Wherefore, he says, it isn't just, you need to be subject to, this is our obligation. We are instructed here that we have to be subject to the powers, obedient to the government, obedient to the law. not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. Verse 6, it gets a little more personal and a little more difficult. For this cause, pay your taxes. For this cause, pay you tribute also. What is he saying? He's saying, pay your taxes, even though, are they fair? We hear that word a lot, don't we? Fair. What's fair? What's not fair? This isn't fair. That isn't fair. Fair is the most misused word, I think, in the English language. It is one of the words that is most used to be untruthful. To be untruthful. But he says, you pay your taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Taxes to whom taxes is due. Tribute to whom tribute is due is the way it's translated here. But the tribute is the money that they take from us for these purposes. Taxes. To whom taxes are due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Is that always possible? Is that always possible? Here's a pragmatic definition of the actions we are to take. Backing up a little bit in Romans, to Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Recompense, Paul says, to no man evil for evil. Now we're talking about patience here. I'm trying your patience and getting to patience, but we're still going to get to patience unless Mason invokes the end of services on me at some point. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then verse 18, the verse I want to look at. If, here's the word, if. There was a song by Roger Whittaker. If is for children. If it be possible. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Is it always possible if you are going to obey God? It isn't always possible if you're going to obey God. You know? There are people and places in the world where it is a demand that they will work on the Sabbath day. If they do not work on the Sabbath day, they're going to come in conflict with the authorities. And so when it says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, it's in the context. First, your obedience is to God. Live peaceably with all men. In your patience, you possess your souls. That's what we read in Luke chapter 21. In your patience, you possess your souls. Now, I could say that if Mr. Brown, who was shot and killed, had exhibited the kind of patience that's talking here, he'd be alive today. He'd still be breathing the breath of life. Same with Mr. Garner. If he hadn't decided to resist the police, he'd still be alive today. both cases, they demonstrated inappropriate anger. Inappropriate anger, and they were not submitting to the authorities that be. Well, let's kind of summarize where we are right now. We live in a world that's coming apart. We are told, instructed, that we are to be separate, come out of this world, so that we do not participate in the sins or receive the plagues. Thirdly, we are left in the world, even though we're told to come out of the world, in order to be, we're going to be exposed to the difficulties of the world. And then we're told to be deferential to all governmental authority. Now, I had to invoke some help this morning. I remembered this expression that I had seen written in some time in the past. I don't know if I've got it entirely correct, but anyway, this is the expression. Keep your nose to the grindstone. Keep your shoulder to the wheel. Keep your eye on the ball. Put your hand to the plow and don the harness. Now, in that position, try and work. It's not that easy, is it? God has given us a lot of things, and now a job to do as well. But we have all of those things. Here's the point. If we're going to do that, patience is going to be required. We're going to have a lot of patience in order to negotiate our way through all of these things. Let's look a little bit more here at patience. One of the primary places I look at patience is found in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Starting in verse 2. You find similar things in Romans as well. This is sort of antithesis to our human nature. This is not easily done. This is not something that fits right in with how we feel things ought to be. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. And what do we think of when we see the word temptations? Well, I tend to think, maybe you're a little more of a different thought than I am, when it says, when you fall into different temptations, what do we think of temptation as being? Temptation is the sort of the thing which leads to sin, right? Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. The word here is pirasmos. It doesn't mean temptation that leads to sin. It means when you fall into adversarial conditions, when things get tough. It says when you're being tried or tested, when you are not by things that are spiritually evil, but then you are being tested by the circumstances of your life. Count it all joy when you fall into those kinds of difficulties. I gave a sermon once, one of the first sermons I ever gave, entitled Count It All Joy. And I admonished everybody to be joyful at trials and tribulations and temptations and difficulties, And then following that sermon, God gave me more than I hoped for. It is, though, that we are not to maybe take the typical human nature attitude and approach toward it, because there is a purpose for temptations or trials or difficulties that come to you in your life. Verse 3, knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience. Now you combine that up with the scripture we read in Luke 21, in your patience you possess your soul. So when you go through difficulties, it's building patience. And patience is required of us ultimately. It's talking about physical survival in Luke 21, but spiritually speaking as well, patience is required. And we read about God being the God of patience and consolation. The scriptures, by studying the scriptures, we learn patience and comfort. Knowing this, the difficulties that you undergo work patience. Through the trying of your faith, work patience. Faith tried? Is our faith tried from time to time? Do we get discouraged? Who doesn't? Who doesn't? Do we wonder about it all sometimes? I do. I try to not worry about it, wonder about it, worry about it any too long, but I'm not perfect in that regard. In your patience, the trying of your faith works patience. In your patience, you possess your soul. Patience is learned, it is saying here, by trials and by faith. Examples? Trials that may work faith and patience. We have health difficulties. We had Bryant reading the, or it's Amaris, I'm sorry, reading the prayer requests that are there. And we can go through long periods of difficulty in our life. We think of particularly somebody like Mark Buckles. All of his life he has had difficulty with a trial. And it's assuring us that here the trial has the ability to work patience and to build faith. That's one example. We can think about other examples as well. Financial problems. You know, we can have financial problems and worry about that. And that can be a test and a trying of our faith. Happens to many people. You have the death of a loved one. That can be a trial of faith. You can have marital problems. That can be a difficulty, a trial of faith. We can have rebellious children. You know, that can be a difficulty and a trial of faith. There are lots of examples we can think about. I just throw a few out there for you. Verse 4, but you let patience have a perfect work in you, that you may be or become perfect and complete, entire, that you may become perfect and complete, wanting nothing. So if you have this kind of patience, it's virtually saying, it almost means that you don't have a need for anything else. If you could just have this perfectly, wanting nothing. Let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, not wanting anything. That makes patience pretty awesome, doesn't it? That makes patience pretty awesome. How many of us have the kind of patience that even we, at a physical level, know that we need to have? There are some alternative attitudes, I would say, to patience. What is an alternative attitude to patience? And I would say it's even the enemy of patience. How about anger? Can you be angry and patient at the same time? Tough. I don't know if you can or not. Maybe you can. I don't know that I could. Because when I get angry, then I react in a way that doesn't reflect patience. And I think that was this kind of anger is what we've seen resulting in bad outcomes recently in the country as far as people relating to the police. And that usually gives rise to being offended. Anger usually gives rise to being offended. There are lots of different ways to be offended. I gave a sermon sometime back on being easily offended. And if you look at it in terms of spiritual things, almost all of the times when we become offended, it is over things that we should not be offended about. We're becoming easily offended over what somebody said, over how somebody acted toward us. I got a message in email this past week from an individual in the Ukraine, and we had sent him literature a few times, but he's sending messages and saying he wants 18 copies of everything we have. And I wrote him back and explained to him, we have a policy, we give you what you want, but we're not sending you 18 copies. So then he wrote me back and told me that I'm in violation of Matthew 25 because I'm supposed to be taking it to the whole world. So I could be offended. I could get mad at him. You know, it's just a small example of something you can get offended about. You can get offended by traffic tickets. I've heard people saying that they were offended because they were not treated in a godly manner. Old churches have started over that one. Churches have been torn in two, and separate churches begun over that statement. Key is when we are tried. Now, James says, count it all joy when you fall into various difficulties, because those difficulties are going to work patience and faith, And patience is going to bring about perfection. And if you have that kind of patience, you'll be virtually wanting nothing. In order to do that, this is what I think has to be. In order to, when you get into situations which can cause you difficulty, Proverbs 29 and verse 18 is a scripture to remember. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We can go on and read the rest of it. He that keeps the law, happy is he. But it reminds me very much of what Mr. Armstrong used to say. I've read the book, and in the end, we win. Now, I'm not sure I want to put it in winning and losing terms, but the outcome the Bible gives us is that we might be undergoing difficulty now, but be patient. That's really where patience is at its ultimate, isn't it? You are waiting for God to do the things that only God can do to straighten out the situation that we presently exist on. Cheerful endurance. Not just endurance. We can endure if we have to. But like going up the hills of Berwick, in Berwick, we were enduring it, but we weren't too cheerful about it. But God is saying, patience is cheerful endurance. Enduring cheerfully the difficulties that you encounter in life. And combining them with faith in such a way that you have patience. Back to this world. And ultimately, God is the only one who can solve the problems of this world. Here's where the demise of this world is discussed. Isaiah 59, a description of the society in which we are presently living. I remember Ted Armstrong used to quote these scriptures back in 1960s. That's how old I am. I know Mason and Jackson can't fathom that. Isaiah 59. The whole chapter is really interesting. And things that are used in that chapter. But let's read verse, starting in verse 8. We'll read to verse 13. The way of peace they do not know. Speaking of the leaders of this present society, it isn't that they're all inherently trying to bring about the destruction that ultimately results. They don't know the way to peace. They think they do. You know, I had a lawyer say to me about a prosecutor, he might be a bully, but he thinks he is right. I said, Adolf Hitler thought he was right. He's silent for a few minutes. He said, well, I guess that's just about the best I've ever heard it put. But all of the leaders, many of the leaders of this world, think they are right. Thinking that we are correct is not sufficient. There is a standard of correctness which we must follow. And just to think we are correct doesn't cut the mustard, we would say. The way of peace, they don't know. Government of the United States, the government of Russia, the government of all of the European nations, the government of China, Asia, Africa, Australia, they do not know the way to peace. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever walks in those paths shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but it's futile. It's futile. It's useless because there's only obscurity. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We don't know the way to get those things. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears, mourn like doves, look for judgment. There is none. We look for salvation, but it is far off from us. Our transgressions are multiplied before God. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us, and our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Conclusion. Christ has planted seeds. We read about that in Matthew 13, first part of Matthew 13. Sower goes forth to plant seeds. We've done that before, haven't we, Mace? They fall on four different kinds of soil. And there's only one kind of soil that they fall on, which is good. Picking up the parable in verse 14, here's the one kind of soil that fell on that didn't bring forth anything good. That which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth. They start to grow, choked with cares and riches and pleasures of the life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Verse 15. But the seed, this should be us. Not the seed. We're not the seed. The seed is planted in the soil. It is the four different kinds of soil that make the difference in the seed. The seed is essentially all the Word of God. But you are the soil. What kind of soil are you? What kind of soil am I? If we are good soil, this is the result. That on the good ground are they, which is with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring it forth with patience. Makes patience pretty important, doesn't it? Patience seems to be saying here is necessary in order to bring forth fruit. Patience is developed with trials and with faith. In patience, you possess your soul.